We're doing a sermon series on the family of God. And our scripture that we've been doing, you can put that up, it's Psalms 133, verse 1. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So we've been focusing on different areas of character in our life that will help us bring unity and peace to our relationships. Why is that important? Well, a relationship without peace and unity is not going to allow you to have any influence. And to be honest, they won't last. How many of you like to be in really, you know, rocky and, ununified relationships? None of us do. Matter of fact, we avoid them. When we go to parties, we kind of scan and see, okay, I don't like that person, I'm going to sit next to that person. Why? Because we like to feel at peace. So the first thing we covered was how to be consistent, right? Because we know if we're not consistent, then we'll have instability in our relationships. Because people will not know what to expect. And eventually, if they don't know what to expect, they won't trust you anymore, right? Now, you can't say one thing and do something else. We learned that in parenting. If you say one thing and do something else, your kids will have no idea what to believe. Now, what we learned, though, is that it takes around 21 days minimum to make a habit, right? 66 days on average. So the average person, it takes a while to change your behavior into something else. So the overall, and like I said, you can get the message, but the overall focus was find one change, focus on it, schedule it, or you won't do it, and then say no to your feelings that say, I don't feel like doing it, do it anyway, and then when you fail, not if, but when you fail, get up. Remember, get back on the wagon, jump back on, because we all make mistakes, we all do. And the second one we talked about, that was last week, was the power of your words, right? And look, we all know that we have the ability to either impart life into someone or impart death, right? We do. Matter of fact, we learned about all different unwholesome words tear people down. They destroy bridges, where we have helpful words, which was the complete opposite. The goal of a helpful word is to build people up. And that's really our jobs as followers of Jesus. We're sent into the world not to build walls, but to build bridges. And we build a bridge so we can actually deliver to them the gospel of Jesus, not throwing it from the other side of the river. We hand deliver it to them and show them just how valuable they are. Now, this morning, I want to look at, this is Jonathan's Sunday. I'm going to show you what Jonathan said about my parenting skills. So, these are his words. So, for some positive things you have done as a parent that I would do myself is having us memorize scripture. That was a smart thing to have us do, because now we remember God's word when we need it. Another example is requiring us to attend church on Sunday, allowing nothing to conflict. This taught us that God comes first, and he must be first in every area of our lives, including our schedule. As for something I would not have done, in eighth grade for cross country, you focused only on my achievements and how I placed instead of enjoying the races and in my own improving of times. This added to the pressure that I placed on myself and likely played into my eating struggles, stress, and other problems during that season. Look, the reality is even though it's hard, it's wise to ask those who are under you how you're doing. You may not want to hear what they're saying, but look, whether you're a coach, a boss, a parent, a mentor, if you're a person who is in authority over someone, you should look for opportunities to increase your effectiveness, to make it to where you are a better coach, teacher, parent. And you know the only way you do that is if you find areas of weakness in your life and make them stronger. Now, how do you find out areas of weakness in your life? By talking to the people that you are supposed to be teaching. Now, look, I'm thankful at least Jonathan started with a positive. I really am. I'm glad. I am. But look, because look, I can tell you I knew about the problems in cross country. I did. I knew. I saw it happening. And look, it took some candid conversations. But because of that, I was able to ask for forgiveness. Yes, it is appropriate to ask forgiveness to your children when you make mistakes. And if you're not willing to do that, grow up. Stop being stubborn and stop being prideful. Because guess what? Parents, you make mistakes. And if you're not willing to do it, don't expect them to apologize to you. Because that would be a hypocrite. That's a different message. That's a different message. But look, I was able to ask forgiveness. I made changes to my communication with my son. And you know what? Because of that, we have a stronger relationship. Now he's actually less guarded about my opinions. It's allowed me to begin to speak life into him. Before there was a wall, now there's a bridge. Now, today I want to talk about part of Jonathan's observation, which I think is really imperative for us, just not only as parents, but really just as anyone who has trying to have a good relationship with people. It's building a strong foundation. Now, one of the primary jobs of a mentor is to do that. It's to lay a strong foundation. So not if, but when the struggles of life come, you will be prepared to weather any storm. Matter of fact, how strong your foundation is how much work you're going to have to do after the storm to do all the repairs. I mean, well, think about it. I mean, think about it when a hurricane hits. There's lots of things that you can do beforehand to get your house prepared, right? I mean, literally they'll board up windows. Some places they literally will have bags of sand. They'll surround their house in case there's flooding. You can just check all over to make sure that everything's like tightly, you know, sealed. You can do all those things, right? But what about the storms that come out of nowhere? Because let's be honest, the storms that do the most damage are not the ones that you know about that are coming, right? They're the storms that you didn't prepare for. They're the storms that come out of nowhere. You know, it's like, for example, you know, the annual physical that you have where they find something. It's cancer. How do you prepare for that? You know, or the pink slip saying that you've lost your job, but that's right after you prepaid non-refundable, you know, that deposit for your summer vacation. You know, or maybe it's the person who has the, you know, you're in a relationship with someone and they have the let's just be friends conversation with you. But see, you in your mind, you saw a future. How do you weather that storm? You didn't see that coming, did you? Or the car accident that literally changes your family's life forever. See, those storms, they rarely give you warning signs, do they? How do we prepare ourselves, you know, especially for those that we're called to teach, because we want to make sure that they're prepared for when those storms come. It's not an if, they're coming. It's interesting. Marcy, why don't you turn with your Bibles to me in Psalms chapter 119. We're going to spend really the whole entire service in Psalms 119. Because I believe that the Bible has multiple scriptures that give us good plans on how to not only prepare ourselves, but to make sure that our character, and that's really what we're talking about here, that our character is strong enough to weather any storm that comes at us. So Psalms 119, starting in verse 9, like I said, I'll have the verses behind if you just want to follow along. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, keep his way pure. Another way of saying it would be, how might he conduct himself? Or what values or morality could he live by and make a part of him? You know, or what should he allow himself to be influenced by? That's really what it's saying there. But and this is all directed toward not now, but directed toward his future, where he's going, where his journey of life is taking them as he's following God. It's all directed toward what's about to happen. And the goal of this, because it says, how does a young man keep his way pure? So It's all directed toward him living a pure life. Now, the word pure here means transparent. It means innocent. It means righteous. It means clean. Now, so King David here is kind of asking a question. Most people believe this is King David who wrote this psalm. Other people have different opinions. But he's asking, how can someone live their life in a way that is pure and holy, not only before God, but before everyone that he lives around? And he immediately gives the answer. He says, the second part of verse 9 says, by guarding it according to your word. Now, guarding it, what does that mean? It means to protect, to preserve, to save. It literally means to build a hedge around. I mean, when I think of that, I think of a castle. You know, think of a castle. What does a castle have? Huge walls that are built to make it almost impenetrable from the front. Sometimes even on those castle walls, they'll have turrets or places where they'll have lots of archers or boiling oil or different things that will stop people from trying to attack the castle. And the really good castles, right, they'll have a moat, right? They'll dig that whole kind of moat around the castle, fill it with water. So it would be really hard to sneak up on, right? Almost impossible to actually conquer. But see, it says that the only thing, well, think about it this way. You only guard things that are actually worth protecting. Does that make sense? Now, we live our lives, you know, our lives aren't just like a physical body. We know it's a physical body that will eventually die. It eventually will turn into dust. That's what we are. But see, we're more than just a physical body. We're a spiritual body that's going to last forever. We need to make sure that we're protecting ourselves in a way that goes beyond just our current life where we're living today. Because the second part of that verse says, it's guarding it according to your word. And that's what he's talking about is the word of God. I mean, it's the Bible. Our spiritual body needs the same thing that our physical body needs. Our physical body needs food and water in order to survive, right? Without food and water, what will happen to our physical body? You'll slowly get weaker and weaker to the point where, yes, eventually you'll die. We'll be powerless to actually accomplish anything that God wants us to do. And forget if a storm actually attacks us. And it's the same thing with our spiritual body. If we're not fully prepared, if we're not fully fed, if we're not fully nourished, we become weak spiritually as well. Verse 10, it says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, all right, with my whole heart I seek you. Now, the word whole here, it means exactly what you would think. All, entire, nothing held back. It literally means everything. But the word heart here may not mean what you think it does. It's not just your heart. It literally means the center of everything you are. So this word heart, if you actually went back to the original Hebrew, it means your feelings. It means everything that you think. It means your intellect. It even means your will. So basically, everything that makes you, you, is your heart. So the word seek means to follow after. Now, you got to remember, based on the words that it's talking about, because of the words whole heart that came right before it, it's saying that you must follow after with everything you have. Matter of fact, nothing less will do it if you want to make sure that you're living a life of purity, if you're living a life that will honor what the sacrifice is that Jesus did for you. And it says, wander from your commandments. Now, the word wander, it's to stray. It's to make a mistake. It's to be deceived if you wander from something. And the word command is just what you would imagine, right? It's God's laws. That's God's rules. It's the ones that we made the commitment to follow. Did anyone make you follow them? No. You choose to follow God's commands. He doesn't come down and every time that you don't follow command, he doesn't bonk you on the head. It's totally your choice. So what the Bible is saying is that God has given us well-communicated rules that he wants us to follow. I guess one way to look at them is think of them as almost like road signs through like the journey of life. And as you walk through, there are literal signs that say, go this way, slow down, stop, yield, directional type things, one way only, do not enter. He expects us not to ignore. He expects us not to be talked out of. He expects us to intentionally choose to do what those road signs are asking us to do. So if you look at verse 10, kind of it's in its entirety, he's saying that we need to be single-minded in our desire to follow after Jesus and make sure that we don't go the wrong way, because God has tried to be very clear in exactly the right direction that you need to go. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, do we serve the same God? Because I don't think God's always been very clear with me on what he wants me to do. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. It says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, it's interesting because where it says stored up your word in my heart, the word for stored is actually the word hidden. Now, you'd kind of think that's a little confusing. I mean, why would we hide God's word in our heart when we want to make sure everyone knows about it? So, I mean, when you think of hidden, you think like shielded, where no one can see it. But that's not actually, this word here means to protect. It means to esteem. It means to secretly store like it's treasure, valuable treasure that you would do anything to make sure. It's something that you would keep under lock and key. It's high value. And that's true though, right? God's word is that precious. And when we approach it that way, what we're saying is that it shows every person, not just God, but it shows every person in our life just how important our relationship is with God. And to be honest, that's why I talk about memorizing the Bible all the time. It's like finding those gems. It's finding those like those gold nuggets that you need during different times of your life. So honestly, it didn't surprise me at all when Jonathan said, I have to admit, it was kind of cool to read that. Because usually when you're asking your family to memorize Bible, you don't expect a lot of them to embrace that. They'd rather play video games. They'd rather, you know, YouTube. They'd rather do fun things. But to actually have your son say, you know what? I see the value in doing that. I see that because I did that, the word of God was in me and it was there ready and available for me when I needed it. See, and me and Sharon approached it well. I mean, we didn't do a lot of things well, but this is one area we did well. We didn't just tell our kids, you have to memorize the Bible. We did it with them. We made it a family affair. So we all memorized the book of James from start to finish. All of us. Yeah, me too, because look, if I'm telling my kids what they need to do in order to increase their relationship with God, but I'm not willing to do it myself, how much weight does that hold? Not a lot. And then it says that I might not sin against you. Think about this. Is there anything more valuable than having the ability not to sin against God? I mean, think about the reward potential here. You remain in good favor with your eternal Father, who we've read in the Bible, he says he loves to reward people who follow after him. So if by hiding the word of God in our heart, it causes us not to sin against him. Can you think of it? I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. See, the interesting thing, though, it's not just rewards you get when you hide the word of God in your heart. You don't have to carry the guilt of sin. You don't have to carry all the consequences that when you don't obey God, you have natural consequences and you get the consequences from God himself when you don't obey him. So by not sinning, not only you get the blessings of a father who wants to bless your obedience, but then you don't get all the negative side of just dirty sin. You understand me? Now, and if you think about it, there's a reason why when you hide the word of God in your heart that you don't sin. It's because you know exactly what to do in every situation. Look, the Bible is a roadmap of what to do and what not to do. It really is. Look, you don't have to wonder if you should go get drunk this evening. You don't have to wonder that. Why? Because the Bible said, don't do that. Been pretty clear. You don't have to wonder, you know, should I have sex before marriage? Well, you don't have to wonder that because the Bible says not to do that. You don't have to wonder, you know, should I obey my parents? Well, no, the Bible's clear. It says, obey your parents. Look, there are so many things that are in the Word of God where we are given clear direction on what we should and should not do. Think about it this way. It's kind of like having a GPS that's inside you. It's a GPS that's always giving you the directions on what you need to go. So when you get to a choice in life, you know exactly where to go. Why? Because the Bible says either do this or don't do this. It becomes very clear. It tells us the way to go. It puts us, look, the choice is still in your hands though, right? You still have to decide, but when you have the Bible inside you, you know what God's saying you should do. So trust me, it's much easier to make the decision when you already know the right decision. Let's continue. 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's an interesting phrase at the end. Teach me your statutes. That's not a normal thing for people who are under authority to ask people who are in authority to give them rules. I mean, how often, parents, do your kids come up to you and say, you know, Mom, Dad, it's been a while. Could you give me some new rules? You know, I mean, matter of fact, picture this, parent. Your kids come up to you and say, you know, Mom, Dad, there's a couple new video games that have come out. And would you let me know which ones of these you want me to play and which ones you don't? Because I just want to make sure that I'm always following your rules. And to be honest, there's a couple new YouTube videos that I've been kind of, you know, that I think I might want to watch, but would you preview them first and then check and then let me know what I should or shouldn't do? There's a couple friends at school that after you picked yourself up off the floor, it just, look, that's not normal. Usually we don't want to know the rules. Why? Because we can say, look, I honestly didn't know. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Well, if I had known, then, you know, I could be held accountable, right? You could, but if you, isn't it ignorance is bliss? You ever heard that statement before? We don't want to know the rules. But see, the interesting thing is when you have a relationship with God where we love him with everything we have, we want to know what God's rules are. Why? Because we want to make sure that everything we do makes him happy. We want to make sure that everything we do, it just follows exactly what God would ask us to do. That's the relationship that David had. In his mind, you know what, God? Give me every rule you got. So no matter what situation that I get to in life, I know whether to do it or not to do it. I won't have to wonder. I won't have to worry. I won't have to quickly look it up. I have hidden it in my heart, so I know exactly what needs to happen in every one of those situations. That's how much David loved God. But let's be honest, as sons and daughters of God, do we do that? I mean, how much time do we spend in the Word of God hiding it in our heart so we know we have the GPS going? So when situations come up, it's not, oh, well, maybe I should call Pastor. Hey, Pastor, am I allowed to do that? Or, you know, or I'll just wing it. And you know what? If I do the wrong thing, I can just say, well, I didn't know. I mean, look, our kids are there for us to teach them, to show them this is what you do and this is what you don't do. That's what our relationship with God is supposed to be. We want God to impart his word into us so we know exactly what to do no matter what situation comes up in life. And that's done by reading the Bible. That's the word of God. Verse 13, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. You know what? I can always tell when someone really loves or finds value in something, usually by their willingness to share it. Don't you see that on Facebook all the time? I mean, if someone believes they've learned something that is valuable to them and they think that it will add value to other people, what do? They share it. Usually they make like these huge memes, right? And all bold, capped, you know, of like these wise sayings of life. Well, shouldn't that be our approach to God's word? Shouldn't it hold such a place of value in our life that it should be the first thing that we bring up when someone's going through a storm of life? Look, the reality is, when I'm going through something hard in my life, don't send me a website. Don't give me a self-help book. I don't really want that. I don't want you to send me to kind of a self-proclaimed expert. You know what I want when I'm going through something hard in life? Give me the word of God. Why? Because it doesn't change, it doesn't fail, and it always works. That's what we should be building our lives on. When you have that inside you and your life has been changed because of it, nothing's going to be able to keep you from being able to do everything that God's asked you to do. I mean, how has the Word of God changed you? Is the Bible the first thing that you go to when you're in a time of need? What are the verses that immediately come to your mind when you're going through times of trouble? If you don't have any verses that come to your mind, it's because you haven't memorized it. It's not hidden inside of you. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Now, the phrase, in the way of your testimonies, it's talking about God's specific direction on how we should be living our lives. And matter of fact, it's literally the specific way that God wants you to live your lives based on his word. That's what it means. So King David literally delighted, or it also means rejoiced, was full of joy, had great gladness and laughter over all the rich treasures that he said he found inside the word of God. Now, look, if you have a difficult time sharing your faith, which is your testimony, right? You may want to ask God to put inside of you a joy for his word. Because look, our testimonies are based on our obedience to the word of God. When we obey what God asks us to do, that becomes our testimony because we're living life the way that God's asked us to live it. We're obeying him. And look, the more you're willing to talk about something, it's because it excites you. It makes you happy. Like I said, that's what Facebook is. It's literally whatever you're passionate about is what people post. It's what they're happy about. It's what brings life to them. See, when you're living your life for Jesus, it causes joy on the inside of you. You will talk about him a lot more when you really have that type of relationship. Even verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Now, meditate on your precepts. The word meditate here points to, you know, the time that we take to study the word of God, where we actually think about God's word. It's what I'm saying is it's not like a 5-minute, you know, summary. It's not like a quick scan. Some people, they're literally, their time in the word of God is I read one scripture, I read this little paragraph of a devotional, and boom, I'll see you next week, God. Or maybe I might even see you tomorrow. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's chewing on it. It's pondering it. It's studying it. It's allowing it to become a part of who you are. Think about it this way. It's kind of like how you digest food in your natural body. How do you digest food? Well, you stick it in your mouth, and what do you do with it? You chew it. Matter of fact, studies show that the more you chew your food, the better you digest it, the more nutrition you get from it. Believe it or not, The more you chew your food, you get less acid indigestion and you even get less constipation. Look, it's the same thing with God's word. Look, when you take time to chew on his word, it gives you a better chance for it to become a part of you. It actually, matter of fact, you increase the potential for you to even remember what you've read. It says, the second part of that verse says, fix my eyes on your ways. The word fix here means to respect. It means to look intently at. It means to take a lot of care toward. I love The Message version. This is what it reads in the Message version. It says, I attentively watch how you've done it. I'll say that again. I attentively watch how you've done it. And isn't that what the Bible is? It's kind of a window into the right way to do things and the wrong way of doing things. Because what's the Bible full of? People like us who are trying to live their life for God, and they get the privilege of having their whole entire lives written down. So we get to see the good decisions they've made, and we see the bad decisions they made. But see, we take that and we learn from that. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And again, he talks about delighting. And whenever he's talking about delighting in this portion of scripture, he's talking about the word of God. It just shows how much King David actually loved to spend time in God's word. Why? Because he saw the more that he spent in the word of God, the less often he was sinning, which means the better his relationship was with God. And he ends with this statement, I will not forget your word. Now, considering as I was writing my sermon, I literally said, I know I'm going to sound like a broken record. Now, when I say sound like a broken record, when I really thought about it, it means that half of you in here are not going to understand what I just said, because most of you have not actually listened to a record before. But when a record is broken, what does it do? It repeats itself over and over and over again. So yes, I know I'm repeating myself here, but we need to memorize the word of God and hide it in our heart. And look, the only way that you can do that is by reading it and chewing on it and meditating on it. God cannot bring to your memory things that you've not memorized. Stop forcing God to do miracles in your life when you go through hard times in your life and you need the word of God to get you through. You need God's word to direct you in a specific way. Some of you have just been lazy. You're not memorizing it. You're not chewing on it. You're not spending time in the word. I'm going to skip a scripture. I think that some of you may think, you know what? I'm too old to memorize. I can't do it. I'm just not wired that way. Look, kids who are young have the ability to memorize scripture, but when you get older, you can't. Yeah, I kind of thought that too. But the reality is we can. We can actually do it. It is more difficult, I'm not going to lie, but you know what? Start here. First, read the Bible. How about that? Look, if you've never at least read the entire New Testament from start to finish, literally starting in Matthew and going all the way through to Revelations, start there. That's a matter of fact, our youth group did that. In the beginning of this year, they read the entire New Testament from start to finish. Took them about 3 months. Three and a half. Now, do that. If they can do it, you can. Now, as you're doing that, write down the verses that you read that you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was there, or I never even knew that verse. Write those down. Those are candidates to be memorized. Now, why would you memorize them? Because there's going to be times in your life where you need those verses. So, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Write them on a note card. That's literally what we would do. Write them on a note card and stick them in different places that you're going to see. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your computer if that's where you're at a lot. Put them in your office. Put them in your car. And every time you see them, say them out loud. Just keep repeating them out loud. You know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to chew on them. You're going to meditate on them. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to honor the effort that you're putting in. And God's going to begin to implant them and write them on your heart. You need them during times of trouble. Look, when I was praying right before the sermon, what was I doing to you? I was quoting what? Scripture. Why? Because God's planted it in my heart. Look, matter of fact, let's end service this way. How many of you have memorized scriptures and you want to quote one that you do in times of trouble? Anyone? Stand up and say it. Go ahead. Come on, Rob. Stand up and say it. What's a scripture that you quote during times of trouble? Or Jack, what's one that you quote? Exactly. Right. Who else? Who's got scripture that they stand on? Go ahead, Roseanne. Right, Philippians 4:13. Who else? Go ahead, Katie. Right, Proverbs 3. What, Ken? That was the one that you were going to do. No. How do you have these things at your fingertips? It's by consciously taking time, chewing on them, making a part of you. If God is your refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need, well, shouldn't you have that memorized? Shouldn't you be able to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me? Shouldn't you be able to, don't you want to be able to say that Romans 8:28, that God will turn all things to good together for those who are called according to his purpose. Don't you need to have these at your fingertips so at any point in your life you can quote these things? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I mean, he makes me lie down in fields of green grass. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. These are things that should be ingrained as a part of who you are. Why? Because we spend our life walking through the world. We have an enemy who's attacking us left and right. Look, you need to have these things at your fingertips. Because you know what? Sometimes you're not going to have a friend right next to you who's going to be able to quote it to you. Sometimes you're not going to have a Bible app right in front of you when your boss asks you a question and the Bible says to be ready to give a reason for what you believe. The Bible says that, not me, the Bible does. We as Christians, we tell people that, you know what? God is the most important thing in my life. I have dedicated my entire life to him. I will only do what God asks me to do. But we spend no time actually knowing what the Bible says about things. Look, how are you going to deal with the different issues in life with, like, transgender? Have you read the Bible and what it says about it? Have you? How are you going to deal with abortion and the different conflicts that happen from that? Have you read what the Bible says about those things? If someone says, well, am I allowed to have a tattoo? Or am I allowed to, you know, can I drink in moderation? If you don't know what the Bible says, how do you give answers for that? And that's just so you can be there and give a truthful, loving answer to someone who is genuinely searching. But what about when the storms come? What about when, like I said, you go in for that yearly checkup, they find something and it's cancer? Look, you better have the Word of God inside you because you weren't ready for that storm. And it's coming and it's coming fast. And you know what? Every single person that you've told that you're a follower of Jesus is now watching you. How are they going to react to this? How are they going to live? Do they change? Do they still believe that God's able? Do they still think that God's going to be able to supply all their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? If you can't quote those inside your mind, if you don't have a foundation that's strong that you can build your life on, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. What's the good of building a bridge to someone if you've got nothing to give them? How does that bridge stand through storms if you don't have the Word of God ingrained inside you? Turn your GPS on. That starts in the book of Matthew, or it starts in the book of Genesis, and read through. I've taken that challenge again. It's been a while since I've read through the entire Bible again. I'm now in the middle of Deuteronomy. And you know what? Some books are tough. I'm not going to lie to you. Some books, it is a discipline. Some books, it's like prime rib, and you're like, oh, this is good stuff. Others, it's like beef jerky, and you're chewing on it, and you're like, there's got to be some nutritional value in this, because that's the Word of God, and you're just chewing it. But it's a discipline. Don't say you love God with everything, but you're not willing to find out who he is. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible's God. Matter of fact, what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.